Title of the message this morning is Winning Against a Subtle Enemy. Winning Against a Subtle Enemy. Now, verses 12 to 16 in this chapter are what we would call a critically important part of James' opening message. I mentioned to you, just as we did the reading, that the folks that he was writing to and us were shown, of course, that there would be trials. The context here is one of rejection and persecution and all kinds of difficulty and separation and feeling alone, feeling as if making headway was absolutely impossible. All of those things were pressing in against and upon many of the people that James wrote to. And one thing that he draws to their attention, and we dare not miss it, is this, that within every trial that the church has to endure, there is an element of temptation. We mentioned to you that the word temptations there in verse 2 actually means trial. But as we go on down through the verses, we see that James refers to temptation as we know the word and what that means. And therefore he is encouraging them as best he can to try and allow patience to have that work of progress in their lives in order that they might ultimately profit. Now, it's not easy. And if we stick to even the work of the Lord and what you're involved in, having patience is a lot easier to preach about and to pray about than to actually show. Because of the way that we are made, we don't really like to have to be very patient for very long. And James here, as he has spoken to them about patience and the importance of it allowing it to have its perfect work, he comes and deals with another very possible outcome of trials for the church, and that outcome is sin. Now, if you look at the verses all together in this chapter and you study it for yourself, you will see that we're dealing with something that is very subtle. We need to remember certain things. We need to remember that none of us likes to blame himself. We need to remember that temptation is a very real thing. We need to remember that in yielding to temptation, there's always a price to pay. And therefore, we have given it the title, Winning Against a Subtle Enemy. Winning against a subtle enemy, and of course, the temptation, or the enemy is temptation. I want you to notice several things. I would like you to notice, first of all, a universal reality. James is very careful here in verse 13 where he says, let no man say when he is tempted. If you look at the words there and you study them very carefully again in the context, you will see that he's not saying, by the way, some of you will be tempted. And whenever that happens to you, certain things are going to happen. But rather, he wants his readers to be in no doubt that temptation will come their way. And Christian, for you and I, and for anyone who is trying to go on with the Lord, and you're aware of your weaknesses, and I'm aware of mine. But if you're trying to press on in the work of God, you are going to be subject to more subtle temptations than other people. There's no question about that. And when I say temptations here, I'm speaking about temptations as we know them. The Church of Jesus Christ is not enjoying revival in the United Kingdom at the moment. That's just stating a fact that all of you know. But that being the case, and things sometimes being hard and difficult, there are temptations, and there are temptations that come the way of those who are seeking to do what they can in the work. Temptations very often in the mind. And these temptations that I'm speaking about, they can be very, very subtle indeed. They can come at any time, at any level, and along any avenue. It would be wrong for us to imagine that with a Christian maturity and becoming more grounded in the things of God and enjoying a closer walk with God maybe than we feel we used to, it would be wrong for us, it would be foolish to think that somehow or other we're going to outgrow temptation. If we're thinking that way, we've already begun to yield to a subtle temptation, because we will not outgrow temptation. This is a universal reality. There's no one in the congregation, there's no believer that is exempt from this thing called temptation. I'd like you to turn, please, to 1 Corinthians chapter 10. There's a very, very clear setting out of this by the Apostle Paul as he writes to the church at Corinth. Of course, it was for their need. They would be very familiar with the illustrations that he was using here in this chapter. And also, it's very good for us. And it says there in verse 12 of the chapter, a verse that we really need to bear in mind very often. Wherefore, let him that thinketh he standeth take heed, lest he fall. You see where it says, wherefore, we will always remember that that brings us back to what is preceding, what comes before. And if you look back over those verses, you will see that he gives a fairly broad set of details here regarding Israel's travels and the various difficulties that came their way. Now, in chapter 10, he's very clear at the beginning here to show that they had the Lord's presence. They had the cloud there in verse 1, and they all passed through the sea. The presence of the Lord was with them in verse 1 as well. They knew his intervention on their part when they were able to pass through the Red Sea. So there are plenty of encouragements. They had every reason to be upbeat. In verse 4, they had their needs met, it says, and did all drink the same spiritual drink, for they drank of that spiritual rock that followed them, and that rock was Christ. It's all plain enough. In spite of the difficulties that they were having, it seems that there was really every reason for them to continue to progress. But look at verse 5. It says, but with many of them, God was not well pleased, for they were overthrown in the wilderness. That word overthrown carries a meaning of complete catastrophe. You can think of what that might be like. Complete catastrophe. And again, if I can take you forward just a verse or two to verse 11, where he says, these things are written for our admonition. Again, that word admonition means to put in your mind and keep it there. In other words, the things that go between verse 1 and verse 11, we need to remember them. Because they're all to do with temptation. And they're all to do with those things that Israel in their travels, they had done very badly with. You will not, and I'm not going to talk about them all this morning, I'm just going to mention several here that I have thought would be relevant to speak to us. You'll notice here that they were not content with God's provision. In other words, they hungered for the world. If you look at verse 6. Now these things are examples to the intent that we should not lust after evil things, as they also lost it. It is, of course, important to remember here that the apostle is taking the minds of his readers away back to the travel of Israel. In this verse 6, he's referring there to Numbers chapter 11. Maybe you'd want to turn that up. Numbers chapter 11. And these are the words of those who the Lord had guided. They had known his presence in a most remarkable way. They had known his intervention. They had known his provision. Paul very clearly says they drunk of that spiritual rock. Their sustenance was there. But still they lost it after evil things. Well, when I say they were hungering for the world, it's all brought out in Numbers chapter 11. It says in verse 5, we remember the fish which we did eat in Egypt freely, the cucumbers and the melons and the leeks and the onions and the garlic. But now our soul is dried away. There is nothing at all beside this manna before our eyes. What was wrong with the manna? The manna was seen to it that their need was met. God had provided this manna for them. And yet you have people here and they are not content with what the Lord had provided for them. They are yearning for Egypt, which is a type of the world. And they're making much of the things that they had there in Egypt. The fish and the cucumbers and the leeks and the melons and so on. And this was something that they continually harped on about. There's no question about that. But you read in the Psalm 106 how the Lord heard what they were saying. It says there, I just read it for you. It says in verse 13 of the Psalm 106, and you can look at the early verses of that chapter yourself. It'd be good to do it this morning. We don't have time to do it. It says in verse 13, they soon forgot his works. They waited not for his counsel. Disaster. They soon forgot his works. And they waited not for his counsel. They were on a road now that was never going to bring blessing to them. Because on to say in verse 14, but lusted exceedingly in the wilderness and tempted God in the desert. And he gave them their request, but sent leanness into their soul. And sure, when they had the kind of things that they were lusting after, or at least they thought they were going to have some of them. And in other words, the verse really means that whenever the Lord, excuse me, hearkened to what they were saying, they lost out. They lost out, for the word leanness there means to diminish away. And all around us in today's world, folks, even whenever it is hard in God's work and many people are not responding the way they should be, there has been an awful mistake made by some. And the thought that has entered their mind is, excuse me, we have nothing but this manna. And God's manna to you and me is his word. We feed upon it. And their thought will be, well, we don't want to disregard the manna altogether, but our souls are dried up with it. It's so routine. In other words, we need something more. What the cry of many really is, we're just like Israel. We're yearning for the world. And we're hungering for those things that really belong to the world. And folks, whenever a person, whatever age they happen to be, comes to that point where they are discontent with what God has provided, we're thinking here of the manna in his word and through Christian fellowship and worship and prayer and those things that are so important. When we grow weary with all of that, maybe we don't totally set it aside altogether, but we must have a lot more as far as we're concerned. We're in trouble. We're in trouble. And there is a very, very subtle temptation there to be just like the children of Israel long ago and to become so discontent with God's provision. How many times has God provided a gospel preaching church? He's provided the word. He's provided various meetings for people, opportunities to be involved in God's work without number sometimes. And yet after a period of time, that what God has provided has become despised. And it is obviously a very subtle temptation, because Paul, when he was writing here in 1 Corinthians, he says, let him that thinketh he standeth take heed lest he fall. In other words, remember you, this is real and it could happen to you too. To paraphrase what he is saying there. And he's showing that, again, on several occasions he mentions it here, that they are written for our our examples. Our examples, a word which means exactly the same thing. They had become discontent with God's provision. And folks, we would want to always be content with the manna. Help us to continue to love the manna. That is God's word. And while there are other things that we can have, they must be never allowed to crush out and to push out the things that are most important. thing like this, it can start in a very small way and then gather momentum at an alarming rate. Notice something else here, and we're moving on very quickly. In 1 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse 7, notice here that their allegiance had drifted. It says there, "Neither be ye idolaters, as were some of them. As it is written, the people sat down to eat and to drink and rose up to play." Now, this is a very specific pointing to the book of Exodus in chapter 32. You'll remember when Moses was on the mount and Aaron was down among the people there. And there's one thing in this passage that ought to alarm all of us. We know that chapter 32 in the book of Exodus shows us how the people behaved when Moses was in the mount for quite a long time. And the alarming thing is that the mighty Aaron, was up to his neck in this. If you look there in the book of Exodus 32, it says, "And Aaron said unto them, Break off the golden earrings which are in the ears of your wives and of your sons and your daughters, and bring them unto me." I'm not going to read all the verses, but you'll see here that he made a molten calf in verse 4. "And they rose up early," this is verse 6, "they rose up early in the morrow and offered burnt offering and brought peace offering, and the people sat down to eat and to drink and rose up to play." Verse 8, "They have turned aside quickly." They have turned aside quickly. There were men who seemed to be pillars and were standing firm, and Aaron was one of them. And now they've turned aside quickly. If you look there at what we read in verse 6 and compare that with, I'll just read quickly, verse 17, 18, and 19. "And when Joshua heard the noise of the people as they shouted, he said unto Moses, There is a noise of war in the camp. And he said, It is not the voice of them that shout for mastery, neither is it the voice of them that cry for being overcome, but the noise of them that sing, I do hear. And it came to pass, as soon as he came nigh unto the camp, that he saw the calf and the dancing, and Moses' anger was waxed hot, and he cast the tables out of his hands and brake them beneath the mount." You see, brethren, the Egyptians had a god, they had many gods, but they had a god called Apis. And this was the sacred bull of Egypt. So you can picture it, I don't know what size it was, an idol, it was a bull. And then you have now God's people. You have Aaron here, the one who was, should have known better, and he was the one who made the molten calf. Many commentators believe that this was a reproduction of that which was being worshipped by Egypt. What an awful turnaround. The allegiance of the people had drifted beyond belief, and now they were worshipping just in the same way as the Egyptians were worshipping. And brethren, this is a very, very serious thing, and that is brought to our attention there when we regard the Lord's reaction. In verse 9, Exodus chapter 32, it says, "And the Lord said unto Moses, I have seen this people, and behold, it is a stiff-necked people." And then look at this verse. "Now therefore let me alone," that means stop praying, "let me alone, that my wrath may wax hot against them, and that I may consume them, and I will make of thee a great nation." How angry was the Lord there? How grieved was he? Now we know, of course, that Moses, being the man he was, he besought the Lord and said, "Lord, why doth thy wrath wax hot against thy people?" He's reminding the Lord of his own covenant people. And folks, the danger was this, that the Lord was going to cast them aside and make a greater nation out of Moses. So it is a very, very serious thing when our allegiance drifts. Do you remember whenever John was writing there in 1 John chapter 5 in the very last verse? He'd been writing to young believers. We mentioned that a few weeks ago, I think. He said, "Little children, keep yourselves from idols." In other words, young believers, those young in the faith, keep yourselves from idols. And folks, all around us today, and it seems more and more and more, people's allegiance is drifting. And while many may not have got to the stage yet where they've made a little replica of that which a false religion worships, in some cases, it's not that far removed from it. To bring it down to your personal level for us, if things perhaps are not going just as we wanted them to in whatever we are doing for the Lord, isn't it easy to just drift away? Drift away, and that's what they did. But the remarkable thing is that the details that Paul gives in 1 Corinthians chapter 10 regarding these people, all of these things happened to them and they yielded to all of these temptations when there was so much going for them. There was so much going for them. And folks, in spite of the darkness that there is today, the Church of Jesus Christ has so much going for it. Great open doors. Last night there was an evening of fellowship for all who had been involved in the Consider Christ campaign. They had a night of fellowship down in the Martyrs there, and Brother Robert and Sister Audrey were there, and there were about 250 people went to the night of fellowship there, and Robert was telling me that probably at least 3/4 of the people were there were all young people. They were all young people. So we can never say that the Lord has forgotten about us, that there's nothing for us to do. But whenever our allegiance begins to drift, of course our attention focuses upon something. It can be acceptance with people all around us, popularity, personal ambition. There's nothing wrong with ambition in this place, by the way, but the Lord has to be first. And a whole host of other things that can really become an idol to us. And again, the temptation to go that way is very subtle, because we sort of weigh up the situation. We feel, well, what else am I going to do? These people thought that way very, very quickly. That's one other thing here I want to draw your attention to, and it's verse 8. It was their blatant rebellion. In verse 8 it says there, "Now they let us commit fornication, as some of them committed, and fell in one day 320,000. Now that is a reference to Numbers 25, where there was the unequal yoking of Israel with those who they were not to be yoked with. Just read one or two verses there. It says in Numbers chapter 25, it says, "And Israel abode in Shittim, and the people began to commit whoredom with the daughters of Moab. And they called the people on to the sacrifices of their gods, and the people did eat, and bowed down to their gods. And Israel joined himself unto Baal Peor, and the anger of the Lord was kindled against Israel." You can read other verses there in that chapter yourself, but suffice to say, they had gone and linked up with that which was the enemy of Christ, and that which was the enemy of the Lord. And folks, that is a big danger today too. It's a danger for denominations. It is certainly a danger for individuals. The unequal yoke here. But you see what Paul says there again, if I can draw your attention just to 1 Corinthians chapter 10, where we were. Let's read verse 12 again. It's so important. "Wherefore let him that thinketh he standeth take heed lest he fall." But then he also shows us here in verse 13, "There hath no temptation taken you, but such as is common to man." It is not exactly what the point is here when I said that there was a universal reality. All men are tempted. "There's no temptation taken you, but such as is common to man. But God is faithful." Now that makes a difference for us. "God is faithful, who will not suffer you to be tempted above that ye are able, but will with the temptation also make a way of escape, that ye may be able to bear it." You don't have to yield to temptation, and I don't have to yield either. For the words there that we read, "way of escape," is a word that refers to a tiny little pathway up between two mountains. Steep cliffs, if you want to call them that, or steep mountainsides on each side, and there's no way out. And the traveller's coming along, and he feels that he's going to be there forever. There's no way out, and then he comes to a little pathway that leads him out into the open country. And that's what the apostle's saying here about temptation. God, in all of that, has made a way of escape. And there's a way of escape for us. And if we are tempted to be involved in any of the things that Israel was involved there, we mentioned to you, not being content with what God provided, the manna, his word, our allegiance drifting, blatant rebellion, that is, going and yoking ourselves up with those that are the enemies of Christ. There is a way of escape for us. How do we escape? We use the word. Remember the Lord Jesus, I referred to him again in this context of his temptation. He quoted the word of God. The devil misquoted it, but he quoted it and used it. And you and I can use it too. The Lord Jesus, again, he exhorted his people to watch and pray. It's good to pray. You need to watch. You need to watch as well as pray. Over in 2 Timothy, and we're moving on very quickly here, chapter 2 there, we're told to flee. Flee youthful lusts. And the reference here is to those things, again, which would take your attention away from the Lord. There's one passage I will turn up just now. I have other ones here, but I'm not turning to them because of time. It's Proverbs chapter 4 and verse 14 and 15. It says, enter not into the path of the wicked, and go not in the way of evil men. Then listen to this. Avoid it, pass not by it, turn from it, and pass away. In a few words, in one verse, there's four exhortations just to have nothing to do with it. In other words, flee for all your worth when temptation comes. And it is those times, brethren, that we need to remember that God is faithful and he has made a way of escape for us. The work can be difficult. In some areas, very difficult indeed. And certainly we do acknowledge that today. But we want to move on here and see not only the universal reality of temptation. Maybe you've been faced with these temptations recently. Hard enough to continue to look to the Lord and to continue to remain enthusiastic in what you are doing for him. But notice that he warns here, if you look with me please, in verse 13. Verse 13 in James chapter 1. He says, let no man when he is tempted say, I am tempted of God. For God cannot be tempted with evil, neither tempteth he any man. Now, I'm going to be quite quick with this point here. You see, one of man's great weaknesses is this. In any given situation, he always wants to blame somebody else. That all started in Eden's garden long ago. Adam blamed his wife and she blamed the devil. And people have been blaming each other ever since. You see, woven into everything that James says, everything that James has written so far, there has been the providence of God. The providence of God. It was in God's providence that the people that he writes to found themselves in the situation as it was. But God provided for them in that situation. And that is what James is trying to say for them. And it is God's sovereign use of the church's trials to bring maturity to the church, to bring patience to the church, to bring holiness to the church. So in the days of hardness and darkness, remember this, that we can never say, well, I had no other way that we could go as a church because God's in control here. In other words, we believe God wants us to go this way. He wants us to turn away from the manna. He wants us to turn away from worshipping him solely. And he wants us to go the way of the world. Do you see what it says there in verse 13? If you read it carefully. Let no man say when he is tempted, I am tempted of God. For God cannot be tempted with evil. The word there in the original means God is totally unexperienced in evil. In other words, all of the darkness that there is around us and all of the situations that we see around us, we can never come and lay the blame at God's door and say, well, I was tempted to go the way of all the rest, and if God didn't want me to, then I wouldn't have gone. That's fatalism. You see, man's responsible. And James here knew what was in man. He had experienced himself. And he was saying, in all of this, don't blame the Lord because God's purposes can never be sidetracked. That should encourage us today. God's purposes can never be sidetracked. When you and I make resolutions concerning what we will or not do, and sometimes we intend to keep those resolutions, but we're deflected into compromise, especially when it comes to eating chocolate or anything like that you don't intend to do so much. But of course, in other more serious things as well. But of course, remember this, that God's purposes will never, ever be deflected. they will never be deflected. And at times it seems as though his work is hindered by sin and by strife and by division, by compromise and by wickedness. His eternal purpose can never be deflected. Do remember that. Take time yourself to read Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 11 and so on. But something else about God here, his power can never ever be diminished. And James, I believe, wants the people here to understand all of this. He says there in verse 17, every good and every perfect gift is from above and cometh down from the Father of lights, with whom is no variableness, neither shadow of turning. He's saying to the people here, God provided for you in the past, and he's going to do that now as well. For there's no shadow of turning with him. All around us, there may be change and changes that we don't like, brethren. But the Lord is still the same. And as you go out to give out an invitation, and maybe in a few weeks' time to our special friends and family night that we're having here with Crystal McLaughlin giving her testimony, and you give it through somebody's door, remember that the Lord is able to use that word every bit as much as he did when the Apostle Paul went witnessing and testifying from door to door. Every bit as much. Why? Because God's power is not diminished. And God's purposes can never be sidetracked. And God's promises stand for his people. One of the brethren this morning in the prayer meeting was saying, you know, thanking the Lord that his promises, that they are real. And so they are. And why am I saying this to you? Because this is exactly what James wanted the people to understand. Because in the situation they were in, the temptation there, a subtle temptation, a subtle enemy, could come along and say, well, God has actually changed a wee bit. And if that didn't come to their mind, they thought, well, maybe God hasn't changed with most people, but somehow or other, we're the exception. Well, actually, they weren't the exception. Because right across the board, God had not changed and has not changed. It says there that he cannot be tempted with evil. Someone commenting on this passage said, God will not promote that which is repugnant to his nature. God will not promote that which is repugnant to his nature. So if you and I, if we fall into temptation, we can't blame the Lord. We've seen the examples there in 1 Corinthians chapter 10 of how Israel fell so often. You can't blame the Lord, because the Lord, he hasn't changed. His purposes stand, his power is the same, and his promises are all good. So that brings to our thought, then what do we do? Well, let's look at verse 15 and 16 quickly. Then when lust hath conceived, verse 14, but every man is tempted when he is drawn away of his own lust and enticed. Then when lust hath conceived, it bringeth forth sin, and sin when it is finished, it bringeth forth death. Do not err, my beloved brethren. Then we're into verse 17 and all the good things that the Lord has given. These verses show us, and we're showing these people, we need to check self regularly. We need to check self regularly. You see, the responsibility for yielding to sin is not Job logs beside me because he done it. It's mine. The responsibility lies with ourselves. Doesn't it say that there in the verse 14? But every man is tempted when he is drawn away of his own lust and enticed. And of course, this is something that's very possible. As a Puritan writer said, our corrupted hearts are the factories of the devil. You ever think of that? Our corrupted hearts are the factories of the devil. It's true. The heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. In verse 14, do you see the words there, draw away? Well, the words draw away, they signify something being forcibly compelled. And in fact, if you look at the word in the original carefully, the words there, drawn away, he's referring to an illustration from the hunting and fishing world. The picture behind this phrase really is of a wild animal being lured from a place of safety into a place where it can be attacked. You think of a rat, and it's down a hole. Or a rabbit down a hole, and you put a ferret down the hole, and then the rabbit jumps out, and it's into the net, or perhaps it's shot. It's forced to leave that hole and to leave that place of safety, and it's going out into the place where it is wide open to attack. And that is what he's saying here. But every man is tempted when he's drawn away of his own lust and enticed. He's drawn away. In other words, he is, because of his own corrupt nature, he's forcibly compelled. You see, this is a subtle thing, this temptation. Because it brings us into the place, out into the open, where the devil can have all the fiery darts of the wicked can be fired at us. And we're susceptible, brethren, to all of this. I want you to notice here, when he says here about, I mentioned that it was from the hunting and fishing world, he also says here, of his own lust and enticed. The word enticed there actually means to bait. It means to bait or to be beguiled. It signifies being beguiled by subtle allurements. And it actually carries the meaning of representations. It's not what you do when you go to fish. You fish with a fly. It looks like a lovely mayfly. And then when the trout goes up and grabs it, there's a hook in the middle of it. It's not so nice after all. Well, that's really what he's saying here. And the word does mean to bait or to be deceived by representations. So you'll see here that what he says is very, very important, brothers and sisters, when it comes to human responsibility. Now, all that I've spoken about this morning, I'm going to stop very soon. All that I've spoken here about this morning, it's all very real. You see, both illustrations here are very, very relevant because inwardly man has the potential to sin grievously, and outwardly he's surrounded by enticements and allurements and presentations and representations and reproductions and all of these things that are so dangerous. Therefore, him that thinketh he standeth, take heed lest he fall. Again, if you look there in the verse 16, do not err, my beloved brethren. I trust the Lord will help us. Help us in these days when, without pointing the finger at anyone, there are so many that have fallen by the wayside. That's obvious enough. So many that have been tempted to turn away from the paths of righteousness. So many that have been discontent with God's word and have went the second mile to bring in a lot of other things that are not glorifying to the Lord. But James here, when he was writing to these people, he wanted the very best for them. Again, verse 17, every good and every perfect gift is from above. It's a great passage. It's a passage that shows us how to battle this subtle enemy and how to overcome him. And it's not blaming the Lord. It's not bowing our head and denying reality that's all around us, but rather it is looking in at our own heart. And recognizing, as verse 14 and 15 and so on shows us, that the problem always comes from our own heart. That was the case, 1 Corinthians 10, with the children of Israel. It was a case, it was possibly the case here with those that James was writing to, possibly the case today as well. I trust the Lord will help us in these days to battle well and to be those who are overcomers in these days.